The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you.
This hymn is found in Worship and Praise. Our confidence is in the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of compassion, you suffer in the grief of your people, and you are present to heal and forgive. May the sun of your justice rise on every night of oppression, and may the warm rays of your healing love renew each troubled mind. For you are the God of salvation and new life, made known to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The first lesson is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people, because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Good soil. By Hand Houck.
To the seed of your word.
The second lesson is Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The word of the Lord.
This is ELW 172. Hallelujah.
From 1 Kings, chapter 21. Naboth the Jezreelite owned a vineyard in Jezreel that bordered the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. One day Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard so that I can use it as a kitchen garden. It's right next to my house. So convenient. In exchange, I'll give you a far better vineyard. Or, if you prefer, I'll pay you money for it." But Naboth told Ahab, "Not on your life. So help me God, I'd never sell the family farm to you." Ahab went home in a black mood, sulking over Naboth the Jezreelite's words, "I'll never turn over my family inheritance to you." He went to bed, stuffed his face in his pillow, and refused to eat. Jezebel, his wife, came to him. She said, "What's going on? Why are you so out of sorts and refusing to eat?" He told her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, I said, 'Give me your vineyard. I'll pay you for it, or if you'd rather, I'll give you another vineyard in exchange.' And he said, 'I'll never give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel said, "Is this any way for a king of Israel to act? Aren't you the boss? On your feet. Eat. Cheer up. I'll take care of this. I'll get the vineyard of this Naboth the Jezreelite for you." She wrote letters over Ahab's signature, stamped them with his official seal, and sent them to the elders in Naboth's city and to the civic leaders. She wrote, "Call for a fast day and put Naboth at the head table. Then seat a couple of stool pigeons across from him, who in front of everybody will say, 'You, you blasphemed God and the king.' Then they'll throw him out and stone him to death." And they did it. The men of the city, the elders and the civic leaders, followed Jezebel's instructions that she wrote in the letter sent to them. They called for a fast day and seated Naboth at the head table. Then they brought in two stool pigeons and seated them opposite Naboth. In front of everybody, the two degenerates accused him. He blasphemed God and the king. The company threw him out in the street, stoned him mercilessly, and he died. When Jezebel got word that Naboth had been stoned to death, she told Ahab, "Go for it, Ahab. Take the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite for your own, the vineyard he refused to sell you. Naboth is no more. Naboth is dead." The minute Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he set out for the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite and claimed it for his own. Then God stepped in and spoke to Elijah the Tishbite. "On your feet, go down and confront Ahab of Samaria, king of Israel. You'll find him in the vineyard of Naboth. He's gone there to claim it as his own. Say this to him, 'God's word, what is going on here? First murder, then theft?' Then tell him God's verdict. The very spot where the dogs lapped up Naboth's blood, they'll lap up your blood. That's right, your blood." Ahab answered Elijah, "My enemy, so you've run me down." "Yes, I found you out," said Elijah. "And because you've bought into the business of evil, defying God, I will most certainly bring doom upon you, make mincemeat of your descendants, kill off every sorry male wretch who's even remotely connected with the name Ahab. And I'll bring down on you the same fate that fell on Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and Baasha of Ahijah. You've made me that angry by making Israel sin." As for Jezebel, God said, "Dogs will fight over the flesh of Jezebel all over Jezreel. Anyone tainted by Ahab who dies in the city will be eaten by stray dogs. Corpses in the country will be eaten by carrion crows." Ahab, pushed by his wife Jezebel and in open defiance of God, set an all-time record in making big business of evil. He indulged in outrageous obscenities in the world of idols, copying the Amorites whom God had earlier kicked out of Israelite territory. When Ahab heard what Elijah had to say, he ripped his clothes to shreds, dressed in penitential rough burlap, and fasted. He even slept in coarse burlap pajamas. He tiptoed around, quiet as a mouse. Then God spoke to Elijah the Tishbite. "Do you see how penitently submissive Ahab has become to me? Because of his repentance, I'll not bring the doom during his lifetime. Ahab's son, though, will get it." Word of God, word of life. How is this word of God, word of life? Two stories this morning about murder. About the murder of God's prophet, John the Baptist, and the murder of Naboth, who was tending to the land that had been given to his family by God. That land was given to Naboth's family as part of God's promise to the 12 tribes of Israel. That land was apportioned and given to the 12 tribes and intended to stay in those families in perpetuity as a blessing from God, as a gift from God. This morning, the story of two kings grown so vast in their power and greed that they have complete disregard for God's prophet on the one hand and God's promised blessing on the other. The story of Naboth's vineyard and the story of King Herod and John the Baptist live for us as allegories. They live as possibilities of what we can do with our own lives. We can either be driven by consumption and greed and wealth, like these kings are, and we see that that consumption and that greed and that desire doesn't have an end. It just keeps building. It's as if human beings are never satisfied with what they have. And that's a potential for our lives, that we can live never satisfied. We can live always wanting more. Even to the extreme, we can become wealthy and powerful, and it still won't be enough if that desire and that want is what drives our lives. There's no end to it. Want and desire and greed also have life and death consequences for other people. Want and desire and greed blind us to the humanity of others, even to the blessings God has granted to others. Power and wealth and status have the ability to blind us and to rob other people of their dignity, of their choices, of their very lives. With power and position and wealth come responsibility. Listen to what Psalm 72 says about a king of ancient Israel. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. And listen to Psalm 107, saying that the king is one who provides land in which, quote, the hungry live and they establish a town to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield, unquote. The role of the king was to provide care and protection for people who can't care and protect themselves. And the king's obligation was to provide land, to provide space for people to live, for people to raise their families. With power and wealth comes responsibility for other people. We don't live in a vacuum. With power and wealth and position comes a responsibility for social justice and care for the common good. With power and position and wealth comes an obligation to build community, to listen for the voices of those who suffer and to act on their behalf because they cannot act for themselves. These biblical stories show us the extreme of what happens when we become selfish, when we become so accustomed to our privilege that we don't see other people as people. And then their lives can just be thrown away, as happens with John the Baptist, and as happens to Naboth, because we care what other people think, or because we want what they have and they're simply in our way. These stories today remind us that Jesus calls us to have a heart of compassion for the world. Jesus actually calls us to develop our hearing and develop our vision so that we can hear and see people who have less than we have. We're called to put ourselves in the position of the king, to evaluate our own situations as situations of privilege, and to assess our obligation to act on behalf of others and not to abuse them. The irony is that when we live our lives not for ourselves, but for the sake of others, we experience all the fruit of God's Spirit. We experience love and joy and peace. We experience friendship and gentleness and generosity. We experience self-control and making a difference. We grow in wisdom and compassion. Those are not things that we can attain on our own, but they're gifts that God gives us when we learn to share what we have and live in community, to act for the good of our neighbor. That elusive experience of satisfaction comes to us human beings when we quell that desire, that wanting for more and more and more. Satisfaction comes to us when we delight in what our neighbor has, even though we don't have it. Satisfaction comes to us when we share what we have with our neighbor. Satisfaction comes to us when we care more about other people than we care about ourselves. Satisfaction comes to us when we use our position and our power, our wealth and our authority on behalf of others. God's grace and blessings be to you as you deal with these difficult things, and as you find a way in this time to bless someone near you, to share what you have with someone else, and to delight in what your neighbors have. Amen.
Lamb of God, Word and Music by Andy Park. This is number 83 in Worship and Praise.
Lord, have mercy on me. The creeds of the church are public professions of faith. Mostly they're ancient, but we also find our faith and our belief resonating with modern creeds. And so we profess our faith in the words of the creed, God the Provider. The words are below.
We believe in the God who provides for our every need, who has an answer to our deepest questions, and a purpose for us in life. Today we praise God the Provider. We believe in Jesus Christ, our holy brother, who stands by our side when light turns into darkness, who suffers our pain and turns it into a blessing. For the presence of Christ in our lives, we praise God the Provider. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the breath of life, who inspires us when our spirits are dried up, who creates something new when old structures crumble. For the Spirit of hope and renewal, we praise God the Provider. Amen.
Confident of your care and helped by the Holy Spirit, we pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Lord God, you take resources that appear to be meager. Bless them, and there is enough. May your church trust that what you bless and ask us to share with the world is abundantly sufficient. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Your bountiful creation offers sustenance and life for all creatures. Protect this abundance for the well-being of all. Reverse the damage we have caused your creation. Replenish ground water supplies, provide needed rains in places of drought, and protect forests from wildfires. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You offer yourself to all the nations and peoples of the earth, inviting everyone to abundant life. Bring the prophetic vision to fullness, that all nations will run to you, and that nations who do not know you will find their joy in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Hear the anguish of tender hearts who cry to you in suffering and satisfy their deepest needs. Bring wholeness and healing to those who suffer in body, heart, soul, and mind, especially all those who ask us to pray, and for those people all around the world who are suffering the effects of COVID-19, and those who are suffering the effects of other diseases and maladies that are outside the eye of the media. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You offer freely the fullness of salvation. Give this congregation, Lutheran Church of the Cross in Calgary, such a welcoming heart that our words and actions may extend your free and abundant hospitality to all whom we encounter and to all for whom we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For what else do the people of God pray? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You gather your saints as one, united in the body of Jesus. Bring us with all your saints to the heavenly banquet. We remember with love and thanksgiving the saints we have known, those we have loved, and those who have carried your faith in you to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In the certain hope that nothing can separate us from your love, we offer these prayers to you, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. Now and forever. Amen. Receive a blessing. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God the Creator, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Sustainer, bless you and keep you now and always. Amen. Trusting in God's abundant mercy, go out into the world marked with the cross of Christ to share God's gifts with the world. Thanks be to God.